Well, hey there, everyone. My name is Graydon, and welcome to the Eternity Church Weekly Podcast. This past weekend, we had the privilege of having our very own local legends, as we like to call them, preach the word for us. We had Pastor Brad, Pastor Connor, and Pastor Sean, and all these guys did amazing. They brought an amazing word, so you will want to listen to all of them if you can. This episode is Pastor Brad Thomas, so without further ado, here we go.
Hey, before I go any further at all, I want to take a moment. If we could all, and you might want to stand up for this, I want to honor Pastor Jesse and Lauren for their leadership, for their vision, for their wisdom, for their guidance, for the blood, sweat, and tears that they have poured into this place for years. Let's honor them tonight. Make it louder. Let them hear you. Awesome. Well, they are tremendous leaders, and I'm so grateful that to serve under them and that they allow us the opportunity to get up here every now and then and just share the word of God with you guys. So it's pretty cool. I got a couple people I want to introduce, and then I promise I'll actually preach. Let's see. My wife is out on the patio with our oldest son, Caleb. She, if you don't know who she is, she's the most beautiful librarian in the nation. Maybe in the world, probably the world, yeah. So if you see somebody that looks like that, it's her. Our oldest son, Caleb, is with her on the patio. He's 23. He works for Facebook. So if you are sick of sending or posting that thing that says it'll fix your news feed, he can probably actually fix it for you. And then Will is right here. He's 20. Sean is 13. And all three of my sons are single and eligible. So if any ladies at all, that's why I said their ages. It's a privilege to have my brother and his wife here, Brian and Amy. And then their oldest is Eva. Their middle one is Gabe, who thinks we should replace the hype video with a Striper song, I'll bet. Almost anything. And then Levi is their youngest. He's right here. Yep. Welcome. Thanks, guys, for coming. And then finally, but certainly not least, is my mom. And she's been here before. She has no people that aren't her friend. So if you've never met her, meet her tonight. And you'll know we actually have to leave after church. So anyway, that's my family. It's an honor to have them here to cheer me on and to cheer God on as he does what he wants to do tonight. So tonight, we're actually going to begin a 7-part series on the history of the tithe and its effect on the economy of the American church. I can tell you're all excited. So buckle up. I've got 76 PowerPoint slides to go through in 31 minutes. Are you ready? I'm actually joking. Thank you. Actually just joking. Tonight we're going to talk about being unshakable, and if you have your Bibles, I need you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And if you would stand with us for the reading of the word, please. For you have not come, I'll get it, it's up there. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, whenever you see that, ask what it's there for. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. You may be seated. Thank you. So the seven-part series that I was joking about could actually be preached on that entire passage, because there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of concepts. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of just a lot of stuff. So in order to make it easier for me, we're going to just focus on, I'm going to focus on one verse tonight, and that's verse 28. It says, let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I'm going to get a drink here. So the kingdom is unshakable because our God is unshakable. And he wants us to be unshakable too. In the midst of chaos and turmoil and crazy things going on in this world right now, we can become unshakable. And tonight we're going to talk about how. So let me ask a question to get started here. How many people have one really, really good friend? Wow, like six people? Okay, there's more hands than that. Okay. All right, this illustration wasn't going to work at all if it was only six people. Good grief. All right, so you know, Mr. or Mrs. Reliable, whatever you want to call them, the person that you can call at midnight or 2 a.m. or whenever it is, and you know that they will pick up the phone, because when they look at their phone and say, oh, Brad's calling, they'll know it's important, that person. You know that? You could show up at their house any time of day, and they'd let you in. They'd probably give you a coffee. They'd talk. They'd want to see you. They wouldn't turn you away. That person. We have those, right? Cool. All right. And the way I like to look at it is, if I was out of town on a missions trip or a business trip or whatever, and there was an emergency and my family needed someone, it's that person that I could call. That's where my mind automatically goes. I trust them implicitly, completely. I probably just used that word wrong. Mom, you can correct me later. You trust the person completely with your family, with the people that you treasure the most. So I've got three people like that in my life. The first one I've known for 45 years, his entire life, and he's right there. It's my brother. He's responsible for my motorcycle riding. He gave me my first motorcycle. So he's an awesome brother. I love him. The second person like that to me is, his name is DJ. I've known DJ for 30 years. We actually started a business together, and then a few years later, we closed that business down together, and I actually had to fire myself. So that's a story for another day. It was a unique time. The final person, his name's Bill, and I've known Bill for 23 years. And Bill is one of the most loyal people that I have ever met, to a fault, actually. And he knows this. Bill has actually become offended on my behalf by other people because they hurt me. So he is like ready to fight. I always say he'd take a bullet, but I don't really want to test that out. Anyway. So what do these three people have in common that I mentioned tonight? It's the length of time I've known them. I've spent years building a relationship. I actually grew up with my brother, obviously. But I have full confidence in each of them. No doubts, no doubts at all. God is just like that. He's just like it. The more time we spend in his presence, the more confident we grow in him. Our faith deepens, and it actually becomes unshakable by spending time with him. Talking to him through prayer, talking to him through worship. Prayer doesn't have to be fancy, folks. I got up here right at the beginning of the sermon, and I just quoted back the song we sang. That's a form of prayer. That's a form of worship. That's a form of adoration to our God. That's how he wants us to talk to him. We don't have to make it fancy. You also listen to him. We learn about him through his word. It's his letter to us. It's his heart poured out to us. It's what he wants us to know. It's what he thinks about us. It's how he sees us. That's how we become unshakable, spending time in the presence of God and learning about him and developing that relationship. So tonight, as I keep going, I want to talk about three really key areas where we can become unshakable, where God wants us to draw close to him and fully rely on him. The first is unshakable purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, I like to back up points with scripture. It seems to work best when you preach that way. Anyway, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to bless you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In other words, purpose. He wants to give us purpose. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, or unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Another translation says, "Always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." So unshakable purpose, once again. So a couple of stories. One's out of the Bible, one's out of my head, but it's real. So the story of Joseph in the Bible, we're all probably somewhat familiar with that. I'm not going to go in great detail. I preach in bullet points. I am an accountant, after all. Yeah, and if I could have written the sermon on a spreadsheet, I would have. But anyway, so I do bullet points, and I don't get fancy. So Joseph, he was the favorite son of his father. Whether that's good or bad, we don't know. But he was given a special coat, a special gift from his father. It was the amazing Technicolor dream coat. Probably heard about it. Yeah. None of his brothers got that, and there were 11 other brothers. Joseph was the only one that got it. When he was a young man, he had dreams of his brothers bowing down to him, which is kind of a unique dream. And then he made the mistake of telling all of his brothers that, and that didn't work out so well. But guess what? It happened. They bowed down. Not yet. Not yet. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He becomes a household slave in the house of Potiphar, who was the ruler of Egypt at that time. He's accused of making sexual advances on Potiphar's wife falsely. He's thrown into prison. The whole bowing down thing's working out pretty well, as you can see, for Joseph right now. He's thinking, what is going on? So he meets a couple guys in prison. One is the king's, or Potiphar's, cupbearer. The other is the king's baker. He makes friends with them, and throughout they have dreams, and he interprets those dreams for them, and they're like, well, this is pretty cool, and yeah, and everything's going okay. And then they get sprung out of prison and forget about him. He's just there in prison, being in prison. Finally, the king has a dream, and he can't interpret it. None of the wisest people in Egypt can interpret it, none of them. And the guys remember, hey, there was this fellow in prison, and he was able to interpret dreams, and it was really accurate. So the king calls him out, and Joseph interprets his dream accurately. Joseph is then promoted up through the ranks and becomes the second in command in the whole nation of Egypt. So much so, it says that there was only one over him, and that was the ruler, and what Joseph said was pretty much the law. There's no one higher than him. If he said it, that's how it happened. That's how it went down. He was basically like the chief administrator of Egypt. Guess what? After all those years, his brothers finally do end up bowing down to him. They come to Egypt looking for food. They don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. And they bow in worship to their brother as the ruler. Bow in reverence. Probably a better word than worship. Joseph knew that whole time what God had called him to. He remained steadfast in his purpose while he waited for it to happen. I don't know if he was discouraged at any point along that way. I'm pretty sure when he was in prison, it probably wasn't all sunshine and roses. He's probably, I'm in prison, being in prison. Yeah. Joseph knew that God had looked out for him his entire life. He'd never failed him. He'd never let him down. And so he was faithful to what he was called to do while he waited for the Lord. Second story I want to tell to illustrate is actually about me. So I think I forgot at the beginning. It's okay. I have a weird skill set. So I'm a CPA, which is a certified public accountant, or cut, paste, and assemble is what I like to joke that it is. Yeah. I'm also a credentialed minister, and but that didn't happen right away. So back in the year 2000, I was working for the fourth largest CPA firm in the world, and had a good life, had a house, had two kids. Sean was a little bit later, and I was praying one morning, reading the Word, you know, just doing devotions, really. I don't need to get fancy with it. And the Lord spoke really, really clearly to me that day, and he said, "Brad, where ministry and finance intersect is where I want you." And I was like, that's pretty interesting and pretty specific, and what do I even do about that? So I talked to Lisa about it, and we prayed, and that's kind of all we did. We just kind of put it in the back pocket, thought about it, didn't ever send out a resume, nothing like that. I continued to develop professional skills in public accounting firms and in small and large companies throughout the metro area, always in Iowa. I'm an Iowa kid, and I never want to leave. So, but while we were doing all that, we helped out in church any way we could. We were diligent with what God had given us to do while we were waiting. And you can ask Lisa, she'll back us up, or she'll back me up. We have literally done everything that there is to do in a church except be the lead pastor. So youth, kids, nursery, worship leader, youth worship leader, youth pastor, Bible study leader, whatever you name it. We've done it, but we were just diligent. We kept obeying God. We kept doing what he asked us to do. Then at two different times in my life, I've received phone calls out of the clear blue sky with that job where ministry and finance blend together. And once was in 2007, and then once was just last year when Pastor Jesse called me and asked me to come serve at Eternity Church as the chief financial officer. I didn't know that I was going to get a preach at that time, so you can talk to him about that. In both of these stories, I think the thing that I really want to illustrate is Joseph, and I'm not on any plane with him, but we both worked diligently while we were waiting for the divine purpose that God has called us to. When times were tough, we held on to the word that God spoke, and neither of us ever sought out the position. We're just unshakable in our purpose and in what God had called us to do. The next thing I want to talk about tonight is unshakable power. And I've got a video clip. I asked a friend to help illustrate this point for me. Ready to charge into battle? All right. So that's from Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. If you've never seen it, it's worth a watch. That guy's name is Aragorn. He was the rightful heir to the throne of the Kingdom of Gondor, which is a fake kingdom, but anyway. So he spent his entire life up to this moment running from that calling. He was the king. The throne was vacant. There was a steward on the throne that wasn't even supposed to be there. It was his, but he ran. He worked. He did good in the background, kind of kept his distance, overlooked stuff, whatever. Through a series of events during the movies, he's presented with a powerful gift. It's actually a sword. He has a spiritual encounter, and he ends up taking up the mantle of leadership. And the speech you just saw on the screen is from the final battle where he leads the army, and they're way outmanned, to victory. Folks, tonight, just like Aragorn, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive a powerful weapon. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Not you might. It's no doubt. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Luke 10:19, I love this one. "I have given you power to trample on snakes and scorpions and Legos and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you in any way." Except for Legos in the middle of the night, there's no cure for that. There's just not. It's just not. So a couple of stories from the life of the Apostle Peter. We're going to help illustrate the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, speak first, think later, that guy, that disciple. I always say that he brushed his teeth with shoe polish because he was so used to putting his foot in his mouth that he was used to the taste. So anyway, that's bad. That's my humor. I'm not a comic, so by any means. And everybody said amen. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he stood up in front of a crowd of people, and he preached his very first sermon. Never preached before, stuck his foot in his mouth most of his life, just acted and reacted and didn't think. But he stands up and preaches his very first sermon. 3,000 people got saved in one service. That's like five of our auditoriums in one place without the coverings. They weren't just attending, they got saved. It was 3,000 people that got saved. That's pretty awesome, I think. That's pretty awesome. The second story, and folks, that was the beginning of the modern day church. What we're doing today started then, back with Peter preaching a sermon. A few days later, him and another disciple, John, were going to the temple to pray, and they came across this beggar at the gate. He was asking for money. I think they'd seen him before, because I'm sure this wasn't their first time to go to the temple. This beggar, it says in the Bible, was laid there every day by his friends. So he's begging for money. He's asking them for something. Peter looks him in the eye, and he says, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give you now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he grabs him by the hand, and the guy stands up. He'd never walked before. Never been crippled since birth, and it says he walked and leaped and praised God, and he actually wrote a song about it, and we sang it in children's church. He went walking and leaping and praising God. That one. Okay. I'm going to quit telling jokes. I'm going to quit, yeah. But they actually wrote that song about that story. He went walking and leaping and praising God. He had never walked before. It wasn't like he got up and stumbled around. He was got up and he could walk perfectly. He could jump. He could run. He could praise God. That's pretty awesome. Can you imagine the headlines in the Jerusalem Tribune the next day? 3,000 people saved in a raucous church service. Man walks after a lifetime of suffering. Peter was at the center of both of these incidents. If you rewind 6 or 7 weeks before that, Peter was sitting around a campfire being mocked and intimidated by a little girl. He was frustrated to the point with her that he cursed and swore that he didn't even know Jesus. 6 or 7 weeks later, he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching a sermon, 3,000 people are saved, and a man's walking that had never walked before. That's unshakable power, guys. It's unshakable power. So, in honor of this, I've rewritten the speech from the video clip just for us tonight, so this isn't a joke. This is for real. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Men of eternity, women of eternity, my brothers and sisters, I see in your eyes the same fear, the same doubt, the same worry, the same intimidation that would take the heart of me. The day may come when our courage fails, but it's not today. It is not today. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, and that doesn't make it any less difficult. The devil is a clever adversary, but he is outmatched, and he will not win. Not today. Today we fight. Today we fight. Remain in the presence of God. Be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and stand, people of eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, thank you so much for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, be sure to check out our other episodes. If you would like to connect with Eternity Church, please visit myeternity.com and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. We'll see you next week. Love you heaps.